In Suriname, like many countries in the world, particularly away from the cities, what people tend to do is buy a piece of land and then build a house on it. I remember seeing many, many houses, some of them really grand, palatial structures. You'd walk past and they would be half finished. And you can see the kind of dream that the owner had when they were designing these huge buildings that just look so out of place in a village somewhere. The person is either in prison or they've died. Their dreams have come to nothing. They are the unrealized dream of a fool. And there were so many examples there that one could see. In fact, there are examples everywhere. Well, today we look at the parable of a fool, the rich fool. So let's think about this parable. Think about how it fits with the context. Why did Jesus tell this parable? Well, it's in response to a question. A man had come with a question. And his question, as is usually the case, revealed his attitude. And sadly, it was a foolish attitude. In chapter 12, all the way through, Jesus is speaking to the crowds about the kingdom of God. And Jesus has been saying that everyone should fear God, for he alone has the power to throw a man or woman into hell. Fear God, honor him, and trust him. As God cares for even the little sparrows, verse 6, how much more will he care for you? He knows the hairs on our head, verse 7, so look to him. Do not worry about this life, trust me, he says. And then you see that carrying on in verse 22. Therein lies the secret of happiness. Rest in God's promises, and he will make you the happiest man or woman, boy or girl in the world. Let us all look to him, to fear him, to trust him, to enjoy him, and to be with him forever. Amen. I know we're not an amen church, but amen for that. Jesus is going through his teaching about the kingdom of God, and suddenly there's an interruption. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This is not a question about spiritual things, for this man's mind is not on what Jesus has been saying. He's not really listening. He's thinking about how not to miss out on a large sum of money. His mind is on worldly possessions. The man from heaven is speaking about heavenly things and eternal things. This man has his heart and mind on his money. No wonder Jesus calls him a fool. A fool is he who, when told what he should do, then does the opposite. So Jesus is trying to brace his thoughts to things above and he's crashing it down to ground. It's a bit like somebody stops outside and says, "Tell me which way to go," and you say you go up, you know, go up there and turn right, and then you just see them go off and turn left. You know. It's what a fool does. That is why this man is a fool. Jesus has opened the door to the kingdom of God, and this man is closing the door, shutting himself out. Why is he asked this question? Well, on one level, he's probably the youngest of two brothers and was reliant on the older brother, as is the case in many countries around the world. And this man knew Jesus to be a rabbi, and as a teacher of the law, he could be called upon to help with these disputes. Would Jesus intervene in this matter so that he would have a favorable outcome? That's what he's looking for. Would Jesus stop what he'd been doing to make sure his older brother gives him his inheritance? Verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Jesus will not get involved. He will not become the judge and the legislator of this man's estate. But he will become a judge of this man's heart. Jesus, knowing this man's heart and his mind is set on money, he warns the crowd all around. "Watch out," he says, "watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Stand guard against that hidden sin of greed. It's serious. For of this you can be sure, says Ephesians 5, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he's warning people, don't by your attitude and your actions shut the door to the kingdom of God. Well, the word greed is pleonexias, and it's normally translated covetousness or craving. It's very descriptive, and it literally means the thirst for having more, always having more and more and still more. It's as if a man tries to quench his thirst by drinking salt water. That just makes him thirstier. And so he drinks again and again and again until he's never satisfied and he finally dies of his thirst. So covetousness is the uncontrolled yearning to have and to have. And we've been going through the Ten Commandments with the Sunday school. And there's a great video which has all the kind of actions with the ten fingers. And the last one with a commandment number 10 with the 10 fingers is gimme, 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 gimme. It's what covetousness is all about, wanting more and more. And Jesus tells them, he warns them, do not be enslaved by this greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So covetousness and the desire to have more and more exposes a heart with a fundamentally wrong philosophy about life. Are you prone to that? Let's ask yourself the question, am I a greedy person? Am I a selfish person? Do I have a yearning for material possessions? Am I looking out for personal honor or prestige or recognition or position? Or do you have joy in giving to others and helping others? If not, then watch out for that secret sin, that hidden sin of covetousness. Guard your heart, lest covetousness sneaks in. So that's the backdrop by which Jesus now gives this parable. And he says, verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Had this man gained his wealth by dishonest means? Doesn't look like it. And actually scripture does not condemn having wealth or riches as such. Many in the Bible had riches. That's not the problem. It's what you do with them. How you relate to them. If you have money or wealth, watch out that these things may surface in your heart. What was really wrong is clear from verse 17 to 19. When he saw he had a great crop, this man carried on a dialogue with himself. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now, he could have been thinking, actually, well, that's fine because I can give lots away. I can come and thank God for them. And I can rejoice in God who's been so generous to me. But his what shall I do was not thinking about how to offer these things to God. No. It's what shall I do to protect and preserve my wealth. Little did he know that a man's ways are in full view of God. God is watching. Beware, life is all about relationships. My relationship with God, my relationship with others, my relationship with things, my relationship with myself. And as we're driven by one heart, these are all intertwined. So this man, having thought to himself, he then says to himself, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. So I, it's all about what I can have for myself. And that's his problem, and Jesus knows all about it. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. So there's his hope. May take a while to build those barns, may take a while to get everything ready, but that's what I will have. He dreamt confident of a secure future when he could enjoy his goods for years to come and be happy. Maybe, I'm sure he did, as we're prone to, he laid in bed, making those plans, buzzing around his head about building bigger barns, lying there, planning, thinking, well, you know, I need more servants to get all this ready. And then, of course, I'll need some friends to share this happy time with, you know, so I can go and eat and drink and take life easy and be merry and I'll be happy. This is what he thinks is coming. This is what I will do. How good those prospects were, he thought to himself. He's a Jew, presumably. Maybe, externally, he's like many other Jews. He would have gone to the synagogue on a Saturday, place of worship, and said and did much of what other Jews did. And yet, for all practical purposes, this man is an atheist. He's an atheist. This rich man does not thank God. He does not glorify God. There is no blessed Jehovah, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. There's no humble, who am I that you brought me thus far? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? No, nothing of the kind. There's nothing like that. What does he say? He says, well, take life easy, eat and drink and be happy. Have a good time. There is no room in his heart for God. He thought his life was fine, everything would be fine. Little did he consider that his wealth, in his wealth, his guilty conscience, would rob him of that peace and joy, for there is no peace for the wicked. Well, Jesus does that perfect diagnosis. God said to him, you fool, you Nabal. Alluring to the story we've had earlier from 1 Samuel 25. Nabal is his name and folly goes with him. Whose heart was struck dead as a stone when he became aware of God's judgment hanging over him for all his meanness towards David's men. The selfish and worldly minded are fools. For the day is coming when God will call them by their own name. You fool. And they will call that themselves as well on that day. Like Belshazzar, do you remember, in the book of Daniel, who just wanted to take the things of the temple and use those goblets to fill them with wine. And when he was in high spirits, then there was the writing that came on the wall. Suddenly he was struck with fear, for God had been watching. God said to him, you fool. Well, let's just think about a fool. A fool knows he should do A, but he does B. A fool acts illogically. A fool is unreasonable. A fool is erratic, irrational, unreliable. I could tell a fool that if he went on the motorway, his wheel would fall off and he would go and do it anyway. Proverbs, in fact, there's a book of Proverbs right in the middle of the Bible. And it says the Proverbs are for the wise. Why is the book of Proverbs not for the fools? Because fools don't listen. Fools don't take advice. Fools don't respond to correction. And that's why it says the rod is for the back of a fool, because that's the only correction that they will respond to. And so if you have a son or daughter who's a fool, that's what they will need to restrain him or her from a life of folly. And you must restrain them because they are heading for hell. And you will be to blame. As we thought earlier, foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. Foolishness is self-destructive. And Romans 1 says that the moment mankind sinned, we all became fools. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord God in the Garden of Eden, the moment they stopped trusting God and trusting their own judgment, they believed a lie. They ceased to be wise, they became fools. And a fool cannot make a proper judgment of his own heart. can't make proper judgment of anything. And Romans 1 says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They had exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, idols, things. To a fool, the truth of God is foolishness, and foolishness is wisdom. He reverses things. And Romans 1 says that we all suppress the truth by our wickedness. We are surrounded by an overwhelming and obvious evidence of God. We read what may be known about God is plain to us because God has made it plain to us. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And the result? Futile thinking, foolish hearts, darkened hearts. So God calls this man a fool. And a fool he was. And in fact, the word fool appears 180 times in the Bible. So there's no shortage of fools in the Bible, and no shortage of fools today. But actually, the word that Jesus used here for a fool is aphron, and it only occurs 11 times. And it's specifically somebody who is mindless and by implication stupid, ignorant, egotistic, rash, unbelieving. So that's what that particular word means as he describes this man. This man is self-absorbed. As I say, in his heart, there's no room for other good things or God. He's facing hell before him, and yet he's been listening to Jesus the Saviour. And he can't make the connection that Jesus came to save him from hell. A fool is someone who knows his life is short, but lives as if it's eternal. A fool is someone who knows there will be a day when he'll have to give an account, but carries on regardless. He thinks he has no need of God. He himself is in control of his life. He's the master of his fate and the captain of his soul. So he thinks. How wrong he is. God's sentence is soon upon him, and it is a sentence of death. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. His soul is not required of him many years to come. We kind of expect that. This very night. He hadn't expected that. Not now. Not yet. Interesting how you view this world, isn't it? Because actually, if you have a longing to be with the Lord and look to the hope that we have and actually see this world for what it is, we're glad to go. But those who are wedded to the things of this world, it's the other way around, isn't it? Their life has to be kind of dragged from them, pulled from them, torn from them with violence. They hate to give it up. It's a terror to him to think of leaving this world, but all those things are left behind. But when God requires it, he will have it. And there's only a fearful expectation of hell that awaits the fool. So what were his mistakes? Simple mistakes. He lays up treasure for himself that should be his for many years. But they're in opposition to God. He must part with them this night. He thought he would enjoy them for years to come. But he mistook eternity for time. And now he must leave them. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself, Jesus says. He mistook his soul for his body. He thought his life was his body. He didn't understand that he had a soul. He didn't take heed of his life and consider his soul. And Jesus says the flesh counts for nothing. It's a wrong understanding of God. It's a wrong understanding of us to think that we're just flesh only. He had sold his soul. And he had the wrong treasure in the wrong place. A Christian lays up treasure in heaven, for that is where we will soon be, and it is wise to plan for then. As Proverb 9 says, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you will suffer. Well, let's conclude. Jesus concludes verse 21. It says, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. So the greatest error of all is that this man did not care to be rich towards God. Are you rich towards God? Are you storing up treasures in heaven? How is your bank account? Not here, but there. Is it filling up with things you've been doing for him? You see, this man didn't realize that actually the Lord's way is not only the best for the Lord, but it's best for him as well. And Jesus says, doesn't he, do not worry about your life, verse 22. And verse 31, if you seek God's kingdom, you will have all you need. We can trust him for it. You seek him, you will have what you need. That's the promise. That's the experience as well of many Christians who actually stop trusting in their own sufficiency and then start to see God provide. So will you live like that? A Christian's life, his aim is to please God, set on God, and to see God's purposes accomplished in this world. In fact, Jonathan Edwards says, he who sincerely prefers God to all other things in his heart will do so in practice. You see, the foolish man did not see that he was made to live before God in eternity. He did not see that his real purpose in life was to meditate upon, to study and to apply the Word of God, to be taught in the school of prayer, to nurture communion with God, to be active in God's work, to be in fellowship with others who are born again believers, the children of God living out their new life within the body of Christ. These are all the things that the wise man does. And it is here that God uses the fellowship to kind of sandpaper us down, to rid us of our rough edges and sharp corners. That's where we grow as a Christian. And it's where we are prepared, smoothed together for eternity. And so the wise man knows he needs to learn about Christian service, to give his attention to God's work in the world. And all this matures him, deepens his relationship with God, and prepares him for heaven. The fool has his mind on earthly things. And the conversation comes as a result. Is your conversation mainly about earthly things? Are spiritual things absent? Even in church, when we're here to worship God, sometimes people just, it's all about home or gardening or traffic or cooking or something else. How do you spend your time each week? How do you fare if we used to divide up how many hours you give to eating and sleeping and entertainments and TV and media and phone and things like that? How much time is spent there compared to being dedicated to the Lord, the things of God? Do you find the material things outnumber hugely the spiritual? Are your interests in check, legitimate though they might be? Are they subservient to our need to give priority to the service of God? What does the one who called you think when he looks at the amount of time you spend doing these different things? And perhaps there's a poverty there of prayer or meditation or Bible study or being present with the Lord's people. Or thinking that just an hour on Sunday morning is, that's it. What does he think of that? When with that much difficulty, one could do much more. You see, our value system is damaged when we go out for other things and do not see the importance of being present with the Lord's people and about his business. So to neglect our spiritual selves, to not have it as a priority, is to fail to understand that actually God has put these things in there for our good. They are for our benefit, that we might become stronger and more effective people in his service. And we neglect them at our spiritual peril. So if your priority is Christ and his kingdom, you will long for these moments to be together and to be serving. to choose something else means that you will be poorer for it, and others will be poorer as well. And that's why I think some have lost your joy. Because in the Christian life, you get out. Sounds strange because we live by grace, but actually in the Christian life, we often get out what we put in. And the more we neglect these things, the more we are aligned with the fool in this story. So this parable, just coming to a conclusion, gives us the life and death of a rich man. Was he a happy man? Was he a happy man? His life was one of sorrow. It is deeply unsatisfying because he doesn't have this service for God dimension to it. The fool walked into the presence of God empty-handed. Anything he thought he had would be taken away. So when Jesus became your Lord and Savior, you became his servants. You became his soldiers, his followers, disciples of Christ. Remember when he came up out of the water of baptism, how dedicated you were as you stood as a new person to serve him, to follow him? Well, he says now, live that life. Do it. Put me first. Have me as a new priority in your life. Our impoverished spiritual lives will be hugely changed. Let us not neglect them. Let us not be like the fool who built his house on sand. Let us hear God's word and obey it, and then it will go well. It will go well with your soul. What should we do? Well, we heard from Psalm 39 verse 4, didn't we? We can pray, Lord, show me my life's end and the number of my days. We don't have many. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Give me the right perspective, the right priority, the right understanding. Teach me to number my days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Ask him. If you seek him for wisdom, he will give you wisdom. I'm going to finish with a prayer that was said in this building on April Fool's Day, 35 years ago. I'm going to pray the prayer. Gracious Father, we ask now that you will help each one of us to turn aside from our foolishness and learn again the great lessons that to put Christ at the centre of life is to live the most joyful and most wonderful, fulfilled life that any human being can live, however long or short they may be. Heavenly Father, grant us a vision this morning of what it is to be a wise man, a wise woman, and may we live for Jesus every day. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.